Christian greetings to each one. It's a blessing to be here. It's a pleasure to be here and worship with you this morning. I guess pleasure seeking is all right if we enjoy the pleasure of getting together with God's people to worship. More important is that God is receiving pleasure from our gathering together this morning. God has been so very good to us, and we greet you in the precious name of Jesus. For an introduction this morning, I'd like to read something out of the Eastern Testimony. I must confess, this book is my father-in-law says Carl and Rachel Martin in the front. I borrowed it for some years ago. I'll try to give it back today, but a few days ago, I just took it off the shelf and was looking around in it, if I may say it that way, and I noticed an interesting article from the October 1969 Eastern Testimony, and some of you probably read it and maybe have it, but it's, of course, the very first one was July 1969. And this is October. So this was written before I was born by Brother Harry Erb. And it's listed under activities. It says, "This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Psalm 118, 23. And then it's entitled Elm Street. Isaiah 28, 10, with precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, will he speak to this people. John Miller was a rough man who had nothing to do with anything scented with religion. When some brethren first met him on his front porch, he was cold and indifferent. But the Lord brought things into his life, which little by little softened him, and finally he yielded completely to Christ. Community folks were surprised that the Lord could change a man like John. John Fox was another man who, after repeated visitation, heard the Lord speak distinctly to him, came to repentance, and was faithful to the end. Mary Zion was first contacted with the way. She opened her home for cottage meetings and ultimately acknowledged Christ as Lord in a revival service. While workers were visiting with Mary, her neighbor also became interested, and as a result, Brother Alvin Mitchell is a member of the Elm Street congregation today because of this way contact. Let's not minimize the importance of distributing literature. Sometimes our efforts may seem fruitless, and we may fail to see the value of this type of work. But the Lord can use it for the salvation of souls. John Heisey was another man first contacted with literature and later led to a full commitment. How did this work get started in Lebanon? The government, during the gas rationing days of the early 1940s, was responsible in part for getting things started. Brethren from the East Petersburg area had been distributing literature in Lebanon, but were not able to get enough gas to drive there regularly, so the work was given to some brethren living in Lebanon County. Brother Lester Shirk was among the first to be active in the work. It grew from cottage meetings and Bible schools until the need for a church building became evident. The Lord provided a building which was a garage on an open lot with plans of later adding a house. A trustee was appointed from each church in the Lebanon County district. The property was purchased and the garage served as the first church building. The first services were held in October of 1951. A minister, deacon, and superintendent were appointed yearly for 3 years. Brother Sidney Gingrich, who had been ordained for the Crawls congregation, was then given permanent responsibility for the work. He has also been the first minister appointed for this outreach in Lebanon. The building itself was remodeled in 1958, then completely reworked and enlarged in 1968. At present, there are 50 members in the congregation. A period of Bible instruction is presently being held each Thursday evening in interest of three young souls who recently accepted Christ. Saturday is considered home visitation day, when a number of brethren and sisters are involved in visiting homes in the community. Cottage meetings are held as doors are open for this kind of service. Once a month, the youth of Lebanon District distribute 2,000 copies of the Star of Hope in this city. Lebanon still remains a city of much sin. In 1965, the newspaper recorded more divorces granted than marriage licenses issued. With a population of about 32,000, Lebanon can boast some 30 different churches. We at 5th and Elm Street feel very small when we look at the great needs of this city. People are so hardened to sin, and from a human viewpoint, our work appears useless. But as long as the Lord tarries, we want to see these people as never-dying souls. Pray with us that in some way, God may use our efforts here to advance His eternal cause. Harry Erb, Route 1, Newmanstown, PA. How many remember some of those names in the beginning? So there's about six. How many over here? There's maybe 10 or 12 that remember. Been here for over 50 years and didn't learn anything new from that because you were part of it. But there's probably quite a few here that found that as new information, how Elm Street was started. The question is raised here in the second or third paragraph. It says, how did this work get started in Lebanon? How did this work get started in Lebanon? And the next number of paragraphs answers that question, how it got started. The title of this message this morning is, how can the work go forward? How can the work go forward? I believe it's a burden that parents, grandparents, and church leaders have, that the work goes forward. It's a burden that the rising generation is attracted to serve God. And if they are attracted to serve God and make a choice to serve God, then they will need Bible-believing and Bible-practicing churches. Many churches are dying because the next generation that is to fill the ranks are absent. They're just not there. They're not choosing to be at church. Recently, I sat in a flight. I was coming home from our meeting down in Mississippi, Bishop's Head meeting down there in January. I was on a plane from, I think, Charlotte to BWI. I sat beside a young gentleman, and at some point I shared about my travels and why I was traveling, because it was church-related. And I asked him, I said, do you have faith? And he answered just like that. He said, no. And it stunned me for a little bit. I said, well, you know, something that I'm learning is that there's a lot of young people that they're raised in Christian homes, but they go off to college and they give it up. And his response was, that's me. That's exactly what he said, Dad. That's me. So I had a little bit of an assignment for a while and tried to, in a feeble way, see if I could nurture some faith. You know, he said his mother was a Catholic. His father was a Protestant. I asked about his family. Yes, he has an older brother that's a Christian. I tried in various approaches, and one point I had a pen along with the PMC website, but he was very polite that he wouldn't as much as take that pen from me. When we parted off the airplane, I did tell him, I said, I believe it's the providence of God that we sat beside each other. I said, I believe his mother is praying for him. And he accepted it. He was a very nice fellow. I could have taken him as a Mennonite young man. But, you know, he's only one of tens of thousands. They're all around us. And I believe it's affecting us as well. How can the work go forward? Now, going forward, I take from Exodus 14. I'd spent quite a bit of time in Exodus 14. Thought I would have a message from the Israelites there. And I was impressed with Exodus 14, verse 15, where it says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." I like that little phrase there, go forward. That's what God was saying, just go forward. God will make a way. The title is, How Can the Work Go Forward? We'll take some thoughts from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. I'm sure there'd be many more things that could be shared than what I will share this morning, but here's a few truths from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 that we can, I believe, apply to this, apply to ourselves about this burden that the work of the church goes forward. I'll read this text at this time, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in the word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Just a few facts of this book of Thessalonians. Thessalonica was a city of 200,000 people. It was on a... They call it a road, Ignatian Way, or we could call it, northern military highway. It went from Rome to the east, and it was at a place that made this city a prosperous city. Well, we have the story in Acts 17. It gives the background of how this church started, and Apostle Paul couldn't be there very long, a few weeks, and he needed to move on because the Jews stirred up. They said they were accused the brethren of turning the world upside down, and through a number of visits in synagogues, a small church was started, but he wasn't there very long. Later on, he sent Silas and Timothy there to help, but he was concerned. I read is one reason the book of Thessalonians was written was because he had heard from Timothy, they were concerned. There were some that lost their life because of persecution. And they were wondering, well, how would the return of Christ benefit them? Because they already died, and he explained truth to them. We like to pull, I believe, 9 truths from this passage and how the work can go forward. First of all is go forward. Be in God the Father. Notice that in the very first verse. Notice that word in God the Father. Remember a number of years ago, there was a judge that ruled that the phrase in the Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, is unconstitutional. That was in 2002. And it brought the lawmakers out on the Capitol steps. I think they were having disputes inside, but that event that judge made that decision brought them out together on the Capitol steps, and they said the pledge together, and they voiced their anger about that ruling. For us this morning, nations are under God. But a thankworthy church is in God the Father and in Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that. A church that is in God the Father has individuals that are experiencing the presence of God in their life. They know what that is, to have a relationship with God and to have God's presence in their life, to have His comfort, to have His guidance, to have His conviction in their life. That is a sign of a church that is in God the Father. And in God the Father church has Jesus Christ as central in everything. And I believe that, again, that points to us as individuals. When we have Christ central in our life, when we have Jesus as number one in our life, doesn't that create a church where Jesus is central? He's what we rally around. Many churches are dying because they do not have Jesus as central in their church life. They may keep the activity is going, but sooner or later, people catch on, and they despair, and they do not continue. And I believe that is for us to go forward, as God wants us to, is to have a church that has Jesus central in everything. Secondly, go forward. Be recipients of grace and peace. Notice, too, in verse 1 at the end, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is divine influence upon the heart from God. It's amazing to think of that. That we are creatures of dust, but that the Eternal One, He wants to have divine influence upon the heart of the believer. And the word peace means cleansed by the blood, made new creatures. And the estrangement between us and God is removed. There's no more enmity. There's peace between God and us. The people of Thessalonica were enjoying the benefit of a flourishing trade center. They enjoyed prosperity. They were recipients of goods from many places. So they had stuff to eat from faraway places. They had clothing to wear from far off places. But there was a few among those 200,000 that had some special things beyond that. And that was the goods from heaven. that is grace and peace. That is so important for a church to go forward. That a church is receiving the virtues from heaven. You can't buy them. You can't make them up. You can't trade them. But those goods from heaven, that those virtues, you think of grace and peace. We need to be recipients of that. Thirdly, go forward is remember the good. Notice in verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love. Is it true that what we cease to remember and what we continue to remember somewhat reveals the depth of our impression? We also need to remember and think about the matter of choice, regardless of the depth of impression. I was thinking about this morning. I'm not sure why this came to my mind. Something that happened way long time ago as a boy at a family reunion. But a cousin, we were on a seesaw. And when I was at the top, the cousin at the bottom jumped off and left me go. I remember that. It made an impression. I know where it was. It was up there in Ephraim Mountain at a place that we had reunions. Yeah, we can remember those things. I think it's probably been a long time since I remembered that. I'm not sure why it came to me, maybe as an illustration. But Paul is remembering the good. Remembering without ceasing. I believe the lesson for us is that we need to remember the good that is taking place. If we don't remember the good, what will we remember? Well, we know what we will remember because we have a carnal nature. And we're prone to remember the wrong. And remember how we got misused. And there's more serious things that can happen to us than a cousin jumping off a seesaw. And we need to decide if we're going to remember it, if we're going to forget and forgive. Sometimes there's churches, families, and individuals that fail to go forward simply because they remember the wrong things. Brethren and sisters, in order to go forward, sometimes we need to make a choice to forget some things. It's just the way it is. But I believe, I have a book, I couldn't find it. I bought a book on an autopsy of a dead church. You know, there's people that come in, and there's this book, he had interviewed a lot of churches that had already died. And people want to know what went wrong. This was a flourishing church. And now it's gone. And the older people are heartbroken. They always went to church here. And I forget all his points, but I believe this would be one of them. There's things that happen and people cannot get over it. And we will not go forward. We need to forgive. We need to go forward. Fourthly, thinking of go forward is be bound by faith, love, and hope. In verse 3. Notice those three things. Work of faith, labor of love, and patient of hope. Work of faith and labor of love. You know, it's in the church. Those that are of the household of faith, but it's also for those that are outside. We do good to all. Patient of hope is patiently fulfilling our calling year after year. Patient of hope. And those three things, I don't get the picture of ease. Work of faith, labor of love, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that it's not the play of faith. It doesn't say the play of faith. It says the work of faith. It doesn't say the vacation of love. It says the labor of love. There's many churches that have died or are on their deathbed. They'll soon be dead because they have a wrong emphasis. You know, they have experienced something of being bound together in something other than the calls of the gospel. And when the cause is anything other than the gospel cause, there will be disappointment. And my encouragement for us this morning, brethren and sisters, to be bound together by faith, love, and hope. When we are bound together by faith, love, and hope, we're going to have spiritual relationships, are we not? We will. Go forward, fifthly, is an awareness of the sight of God. This little chapter is packed with truth. The end of verse 3. Being aware of the constant eye of God. Thinking of the story of Achan, Babylonian garment. I think it says the wedge of gold. They look so enticing. I'm just going to bury them here in my tent. Nobody's going to know. It could be something I can sell and maybe get out of debt, have some money. I'm not sure what he was thinking. But he forgot about the God of Israel that can see through tents and see under the ground. We need to remember that God sees it all. Our home life, our work life, our relationships, our friendships, our committee meetings, everything we do, God sees it. And God has an opinion. Yes, there's a sense that he's that silent listener. But through the Holy Spirit, he has a voice and he has a thought on what is happening. We do ourselves a great favor when we remember that little phrase in Genesis 6:13, Thou God seest me. Thou God seest me. And we should start our day with that thought. Thou God seest me. It should bring us comfort, shouldn't it? It really should. That we have a God that is loving and caring for us and wants to help us to live a life that's free from sin and be a witness for him. Of course, if we have sin, it's not a good thought. But as we think about that, I believe it will help us in integrity in administration. God sees everything. I believe it will help in integrity in the ministerial team, integrity in the brotherhood. As we all remember that the eye of God sees everything, I believe trust is promoted. A church that has lost trust in each other will have great difficulty going forward. It's very important to go forward that we have trust. Go forward, sickly, is follow worthy examples. verse 6. The Thessalonians knew the gospel according to the behavior of Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They put a face to the gospel. And like I said, Acts 17, there's a number of verses there. It shows how this work started with Paul's teaching in synagogues. And then in Acts 17, 14, it's interesting. It says that they consorted to be joined. I think I'll just get that verse, Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. That was the beginning of the church. They consorted. And that means to be joined with, associated with. So they were attracted to the faith. This is truth. As they listened and they consorted, they were joined with them, and it was the beginning of a church. Notice that they first listened to Paul in the synagogue, and then they joined with. Now bring this out, that it's very important who we're listening to. For here, it was the beginning of a church. There's probably some other people that listened to some other influences and began a false religion. It's very important who we're listening to, who we are following and being influenced by. Because what will happen is the next step is joining them. We join them. And Satan has many followers in the music, sports, and movie and entertainment industry. I raise this question. Can a church go forward if its members are following the satanic influence of the world? We know that we're living in end times, and Satan is using that in a tremendous force. The music, the sports, the entertainment, the movies. There are reasons why the younger generation is not embracing the faith. There's things of the world that they like. But I believe for us that we need to be careful of hybrids where it's a mixture. What we win them with, we win them too. Remember who said that? That was a statement Ivan Jr. said different times. And I remembered it, and it's so true. What we win them with, we win them too. I'm thankful that we have been provided with many faithful examples to follow right among us. Because we need to admit that people follow people. And God does not condemn this if people are following God. So that you were in samples. Verse 6 brings that out. You became followers of us and the Lord. And then they became in samples to all that believe in Macedonia. We need to think about who we're following. Seventhly, go forward. Sound out the truth. Verses 7 and 8. Bring that out very clearly. They were in samples. From you sounded out the word of the Lord. These are wonderful words of commendation from Apostle Paul to them. And it's very significant what he describes here. As I mentioned before, in Acts 17, they were being accused that they were turning the world upside down. And truth sounded out far. It kept going and going. These people, this group in Thessalonica, There's been a change. They're different. They're no longer worshiping idols. They're serving God. Every church needs to be sounding out the truth in some way. And it may vary from one church to the other. But I believe a church that is alive will sound out the truth. It is the very important. But it is important that we don't emphasize that over some other things. Let me explain. I saw two young ladies in Brownstown walking this street. It kind of grabbed my attention because you don't often see people in skirts walking the streets after just this time of the year. But you know what? I believe they're Jehovah's Witness girls. I also saw them in Mexico recently. They're standing there with their information. Well, the point is, first of all, we need to glorify God. And secondly, have sound doctrine. And thirdly, we evangelize. We endeavor to share the truth with the world. Otherwise, we could win the world to something false. I have good memories. Back in probably 93, 94, sitting back there Saturday afternoon at 1:30 and going with Sidney Gingrich to visit some of the homes of his friends in the city. Left an impression on my life. I don't know what the will of the Lord is concerning sounding out the truth for you as a congregation. We had a brothers' meeting some time ago, and there was various thoughts. More could be done in Lebanon, or there could be a distant work started. One thing I do know, brethren and sisters, and that is the will of the Lord is for you to be on fire for God right where you are. And as you're on fire for God right where you are, God's going to open doors and here's, and he'll say, go forward. Here's a path. I was talking to some Amish recently. One was a young man. I did not know that Amish are in Montana, but I learned that Amish are in Montana. They're also in Colorado. And where did they come from? Well, there was 9 families that lived in Indiana, and they moved to Montana and started a settlement. And we talked about various things. How does the community, what do they think about this? And do you have enough of work? And they gave a lot of positive answers. But it was just interesting and encouraging. What is God's will? Think about it. Pray about it. Go forward, eighthly, is emphasize repentance and turning to God. Verse 9. A church that is going forward identifies the idols of their time. History would say that churches that have failed to identify idols lose out by the way. I believe that's very important, that we see what's going to hurt us. I have a book at home entitled Bringing in the Sheaves. It's the 100 years of history of the Ephraim Mennonite Church. It's an interesting book. They were in the town of Ephrata. They outgrew their first building. They built a second building. Both there. More recently, they built a third building on the north side of Ephrata. They changed the name from Ephrata Mennonite to Alive. And a few months ago, I visited with some people that attend there. And they were so grieved with the situation of their church. and saying that they may leave. A lot have left. And the group there is probably maybe a third of this. Very small group. A huge building. What went wrong? Not going to elaborate on that. I believe the point is for us to be a godly people. A people that believe this book, live out this book. That we're a separated people. That we shun the world. Ninthly and lastly is go forward. Expect Jesus' return. Verse 10. And to wait for his son from heaven. You know, it's often pressure that makes us accomplish things. We had one tax appointment. We postponed it. It's postponed to this Friday. There's some things that need to happen. There's pressure will be on Thursday to finish up some work. Sometimes we need pressure to get some things done. Yeah, we like to think of church as a nice place, simple buildings, comfortable. I think we have, I'm not sure if you've got all the cushions on. I think it was voted to get cushions on the church benches, which is fine. We like comfortable temperatures. But we need to be concerned that we don't become passive and comfortable spiritually. Jesus is coming back soon. The virus in China just tells me that Jesus is coming back soon. I'm not sure what needs to happen. Nothing needs to happen. He could come back today. And we need to say, even come, so Lord Jesus. What about those that have not yet been delivered from the wrath to come? You see, we should face a little pressure, shouldn't we? Jesus is coming back, brethren and sisters. And there is a wrath. God has an opinion on what is happening in the world and in the churches, and there will be a judgment. We praise the Lord that Jesus has delivered us from the wrath to come. But we need to be burdened about those that have not yet accepted Jesus and are not delivered from the wrath to come. Those in our families, in our communities, in our villages, we need to face some pressure that it moves us to do something. God bless you real much. I'd like to just in closing just bless a number of you in your different groups here in the congregation. There's a number that raised their hands and said, well, they've been here 50 years ago. They remember this church history. I believe you give a powerful testimony of continuance. Someone was here, visited, and they were so inspired by what they said was the faithful older folks. You know, year after year, just being faithful. So that is being noticed. You may wonder, what can you do more? But as you just continue on faithfully and be an example and coming here, worshiping and living a righteous life is an encouragement to the younger generation. To the middle-aged families, I say take courage. It takes a lot of courage to lead our families. And we have school children, youth. It doesn't take a lot of work to become a lenient father and become weary. I think Brother Steve had preached some winter Bible school message one time on consequences of lenient fathers. Let's take courage. Let's not swing over to reaction and becoming harsh fathers. But we need to lead our families. We face a lot of pressures today. Young families, you're at a very precious time in family life. You have an opportunity to influence some young minds for a long time. So often, so quickly, that time of little children is past. The other day, my wife was going through old pictures, and she had a picture of our four oldest. They were all sleeping in the minivan beside each other, probably coming home from somewhere. This is a sweet picture, but you realize those days are gone. They're gone. And young families, so quickly, it will be gone. Enjoy it. Love your children. Hold your children. Read to your children. Influence those minds for God. It's a tremendous opportunity. Singles, there's a number of you here. You already know this, but you're complete in Christ. Hallelujah! You're complete in Christ. Appreciated that devotions. Apostle Paul was here. He would commend you even more powerfully than what I do. He would say, you made the right choice. Continue serving the Lord. We're glad for faithful singles among us. Continue on. Remember that completeness in Christ is so important. We cannot do for each other what only Christ can do for us. And youth, encourage you to take life seriously. You may think that life is a long time ahead, and maybe you do have a long life. But that young man beside me, I shared a little bit of my personal testimony. One thing I shared with him is when I was 14, my older brother Ronald was killed in a hunting accident. At a young age, I had to process some things. I learned that you could die anytime because he just slept in the other bed not very far from me. And soon he didn't need the clothing that was hanging on the hooks and the belt, the shoes by the bed. He was gone. So life can be short. And I encourage you young people, take life seriously. There's a lot of things. You can fascinate yourself with phones and video clips and a shallow life. I encourage you to dig deep. Build a foundation. What you believe is what's going to guide you down the road. That's why we have an instruction class. That's why it was a special experience having that last baptism here of so many. But we teach them, indoctrinate them, because what they believe in their heart ultimately will guide them 10, 20 years ago when they're no longer living with their parents. Widows, continue to take courage. I've noticed your dedication, coming early to church, being host family, things you wouldn't have to do. God bless you. Ministry, it's been a blessing. Working with the ministerial team, leading out in the team. I can't think back since I've been leading out here for the last, 2013, that I can remember a bad experience. We could be honest and frank, share our various opinions, try to come to agreements, and that's been a pleasure. Again, God bless you for being a generous and kind congregation. I particularly want to bless you for releasing Brother Dave Groff. He was a very good pastor, and you did again what you did with Brother Harry Erb, released a very good pastor. You shared him, blessed him. But as I sat there, when I went to the Nettie's viewing, Brother Dave was there at the stand and at Nettie's funeral. I was so glad that they had a good pastor to lead and comfort them in their loss. God will reward you for that. You're blessed with a very good bishop going forward. Follow him as he follows Christ. And I have full confidence that God will do you well. Well, there's changes. There's still relationships, friendships. Glad for that. We appreciate your kindness to us in many ways and wish you God's blessing. May we all look forward to heaven. There won't be changes there, really. Just go from a wonderful place. Let's all be faithful so we can be gathered at the permanent place, heaven, a place of permanence, rest, and peace, and joy forever. Let's kneel for